Matthew chapter 1, our subject tonight is of the virgin birth. And the statement in our articles of faith says, we believe that Jesus was begotten by the Holy Ghost in a miraculous manner, born of Mary, a virgin, as no other man was born or can be born of a woman, and that he is both 100% man and 100% God. And let's pray, and then we'll read our passage tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for how you work in each one of our lives. Father, we thank you for the fact that you don't give up on us. Father, tonight as we look at the virgin birth, we thank you for your work in such a miraculous way. Father, a work to transform men's hearts by providing your Son as a Savior of the world. Father, we thank you for what you will teach us tonight. I pray that you would help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of these verses that we look at. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The birth of Christ goes against our understanding of the birth of a child that God has designed. It's hard to comprehend how this all worked out, but that's because God's ways are higher than our ways. And God is not obligated to explain to us why he did something the way he did. Oftentimes he does choose to, in his word, gives us that understanding. However, some principles here that we'll see tonight will help us to learn about the birth of Christ and will help us to see how those apply to our lives even today. And the first thing I want us to look at here as we talk about this statement is the prophecy of Christ's birth. Christ's birth was foretold hundreds of years before it happened. It was something that was told many times throughout the Old Testament. And the first thing we see is the time of Christ's birth, and we just looked at that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel 9:25, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. It was toward the end of that 69-week period, or the 483-year period, that Christ was born. It was shortly before that time, about 33 years or so, before the end of that 483 years, and that's when it was prophesied. So we saw the time of Christ's birth. But what about the place of Christ's birth? Again, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let me read that for you. Micah chapter 5. I can get there. You know, these little Old Testament books, you don't turn there very often, so you got to take some time. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so we see here it's plainly said that Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. All right, what about the means of Christ's birth? Look at Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 7, verse 14. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, so lick your fingers and try to turn to these passages. Isaiah 7:14. We see the means of Christ's birth that was prophesied. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so Christ will be born of a virgin. We'll talk about this more, of course, as we go through. But this is something, again, hard to comprehend how this all would happen. And then fourthly, we see the prophecy of Jesus as God and man. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, that is where he is man. Okay, he is taking on the form of man. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Okay, Jesus was man, and he was God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we see here that he was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was a child. He was a son. He was God. So the fact that Jesus' birth was prophesied shows the omniscience of God. It shows how God knows all things, how God is in control of all things. And so we see the prophecy of Christ's birth. Secondly, the fulfillment of those prophecies. First, we'll go back to time again. The birth of Christ took place at the exact time that was prophesied. We said it was about 33 years or so before the end of the 483 years in Daniel's 69 weeks. And history records that Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And so Jesus was born during the days of Herod the king, and that Herod died within a year of when Christ was born. And Herod lived up until the beginning, according to historical record, Herod lived up until the beginning of the present Christian era that we call AD or Adadomini, or however you want to say that. Herod lived up close to the end of that time, which would put it within the 33 years of the end of those 69 weeks. So the fulfillment of that prophecy took place just as God said it would. But what about the place? Look again at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It was prophesied he was born in Bethlehem, and it says in Matthew 2, 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. And so we know that it did take place. It did happen just as it was prophesied. And one that we often read at Christmas time is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we see how the events took place, how the events came together to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so again, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy that Jesus was born exactly as he said in Bethlehem. And then we see thirdly the means. And here's we're going to break it down a little bit more. But the means was we said he was born of a virgin. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Mary was a virgin. Mary was pure. She did not have anything that would disqualify her from being a virgin, from being fulfilling this prophecy. This was during the time, during the year of preparation for the marriage ceremony and the feast. And Joseph and Mary had committed themselves to each other. And so we see the puzzled responses. Look at Luke chapter 1. We see the puzzled responses of both Joseph and Mary when the angel tells them Mary is going to bear the Christ child. And it would have been expected that Joseph would have been suspicious of Mary's unfaithfulness. It would have been expected that Mary would have tried to vindicate herself. It's like, I'm pure. I've not known a man. And she said that. But what did each of them have to do? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let me get there myself. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was puzzled. How is this going to happen? And even Joseph, in Matthew 1:19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. It's like, Joseph was troubled. Mary was troubled. How is this going to be? How is this going to happen? But what did each of them have to do? When the angel came to them and revealed the truth to them, what did they have to do? They had to trust God and let him deal with the accusations against them. For them to try to argue with someone or try to vindicate themselves was worthless. They had to trust God and allow him to deal with the accusations against them. Neither one of them had done wrong. They both had a clear conscience before God, and they had to rest in the fact that God knew that, and God would take care of that. But what makes the birth of Christ so unusual? Mary was a virgin, but what makes that birth so unusual? Again, back in Matthew chapter 1, the fact that it was conception by the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says in the end of that verse, She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then the end of verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let me read for you again, Luke 1:35. The angel says, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see here that Mary conceived the Christ child by the Holy Ghost, by the work of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, how do we know that to be the fact? How do we know that it was a work of God? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so that part of that verse, that phrase says, God sent forth. Hey, God did the work. God did allowed the conception in Mary's womb. God did the work there and shows the fact that it was a work of God. It demonstrates the principle to us today that God opens and closes the womb. And this is illustrated many times throughout Scripture, that God is in control of when a child is conceived. And God did the work here in Mary's heart. It wasn't an immoral thing, as movie producers would like to think of it. It wasn't some ungodly thing. It was a perfect thing. And you think about this. How was God able to put the incarnate Christ into the womb of Mary? Who created Mary? Who created all things? Would not the creator of all things be able to do that? Absolutely. And so God was able to do that work in the body of Mary. The fact that the incarnate Christ was placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost gives proof of the divine work, but also of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Okay? It was God that did the work. God sent his son and placed his son in the womb of Mary. This was a special conception, one that could not be explained except by the hand of God directly. And so people try to refute it, but there's only one way to explain it, that God did the work. The Holy Spirit allowed the conception of in Mary's body. And so we see the fact of the virgin birth. We see the conception by the Holy Spirit. But what about the fact of Christ's deity? We see in our statement that God is 100% God, 100% man. What about the fact of Christ's deity? Back in Galatians chapter 4, it's that same part of that phrase. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth who? His Son. Okay. He proves Christ's existence before his incarnation. He didn't say God created his Son in the womb of Mary. He says God sent forth his Son to earth. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son was already in existence in heaven. He gave his only begotten Son. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And if you go to 1 John chapter 4, there's a couple other verses there that tell us to prove Christ's deity. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, this is how God's love was shown to us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember how we said before when we were looking at the statement about creation, how all three parts of the Trinity were active in creation? Okay. God the Father said, let there be light. God the Father orchestrated creation. The Son said, let there be light. He was the Word that spoke it. And the Holy Spirit was the one who gave the power and enabled it to happen. They all worked together in creation. And so if they were all there in creation, would it not make sense that he was already in heaven and Jesus sent his Son from heaven to be incarnate here on earth? In verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, over in John chapter 1, look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. So when somebody asks you, do you believe in that Christ was born to a virgin? You can say yes, and you can take him to some of these verses and say, because he is God, he is man, he's 100% both, and he was in heaven, God sent his Son. But look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll see that more in just a little bit. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so the Word specifically speaks of Christ. It says here he is not only was with God, but he was God. And so the deity of Christ is proven by the fact that he is God. He was with God and he is God. Again, back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so God came down and took on the form of man, and that proves his deity. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus, it proves here the fact of Christ's deity. But what about the fact of Christ's humanity? How do we know that God was fully man as well? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. We already said the Word is talking specifically about Jesus Christ. Okay, the Word has been active all throughout the Scriptures. But how do we know that Christ was fully man? John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, can a spirit be flesh? No. Jesus didn't come as a spirit and just kind of hover around things. Jesus came as a man. He took on the form of man. He took on the likeness of men. We'll see some more of that as well. But he came and he took on flesh. Okay, he was 100% man. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he was actually someone who could be beheld. Some of the disciples and others could actually feel and touch and see. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 is another verse that helps us to understand that. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. We'll go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, he was made in the line, he was brought into the line of David in the line as a physical human being. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 is another verse that proves that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, he was made to be like us. When we look and we see that we have arms and legs and a head and a body, we can say Jesus had arms and legs and head and a body. He was made like a man. He came as a man, just like all of us are created and designed. God was made in the likeness of men. 1 Peter 3, verse 16 is another verse. Talks about his humanity. 1 Timothy 3, 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? He was shown, he was displayed, he was seen in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so it talks about his incarnation there, how he came, he took on the form of man, he preached the gospel, and then again he was taken up into glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 is one other passage that talks about his humanity. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Why did he take on the form of man? Tells us here he took on the form of man so that he could identify as a man, so that he could be the sacrifice for men. Okay? If God would have come as an angel, it wouldn't have sufficed as a sacrifice for man, because man had to die for man. He took on the form of man. He was 100% man, 100% God, and he took on flesh and blood. So the fact of Christ's birth proves the omniscience. It proves the omnipotence of God. It shows his sovereignty. It shows his truthfulness. It shows his love for us and that he sent his son to die for us. Why did God send his son? Why did Jesus Christ take on human flesh? Why did he do all that? I want to give you seven reasons, and we'll go through these here briefly, but seven reasons why Jesus took on human flesh. First of all, to reveal God to us. He took on human flesh to reveal God to us. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus came that we might understand and know the Father. He came to reveal God to us. In John chapter 14, just after the verse where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 7 of John 14, Jesus says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And so Jesus came, and he took on human flesh to reveal God to us. Even though evidence of God is seen in nature, Jesus Christ came to show the love and the power of God to mankind. Today we have the Word of God that is written in written form to help us understand more of who God is. Jesus Christ was the revelation of God in person. He came in person so that we could know who God is. By the way, we are to be that representation of Jesus Christ to those around us today. As we are around those in our world, we're to be the representation of Jesus Christ to those around us, saved and unsaved alike. The second reason Jesus took on human flesh is to provide an example for our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. He came to provide an example for our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so Christ came to provide that example. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's a song heard a long time ago, I walk today where Jesus walked. Okay, and a lot of people enjoy the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. That was where Jesus walked. Okay, he was physically here on this earth. Why? So that he could provide an example for how we are to live. Jesus came to live in this world so that we could know how we're to live in this world. Okay, he came to go through this, deal with the same things we deal with, so that we would know how to deal with those things. So he came to provide an example for our lives. Thirdly, he came to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We know from reading through Scripture that the sacrifice for sin had to be perfect. And because man could not satisfy that requirement, God provided it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says, And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so Christ came to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. He was the only one that could. But he came to do that. And then fourthly, we see that he came to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel's talking to Mary here. It says, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so he came to fulfill the Davidic covenant. And to occupy David's throne requires a human being. To occupy a physical throne meant there had to be a physical human being to do that. But to occupy it forever requires one who would not die. And Jesus Christ, who was both God and man, was the only one who could fulfill that prophecy, that requirement. And so he came to fulfill the Davidic covenant and to sit on David's throne forever. Fifthly, we see he came to destroy the works of the devil. We read this before, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we see that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil through the power of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And so Jesus came to give the gospel, to fulfill the gospel, so that the works of the devil would be destroyed. The sixth thing we see is he came to be sympathetic, to be a sympathetic high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14, he was a sympathetic high priest. It says, "Seeing that then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so Jesus was our high priest. He came, he understood all that we have to endure. He understood that the trials, the temptations that men would have to face, because he was here, he faced them. And so because he was able to do that, he is our most effective, our most perfect high priest. And so he is our high priest to the Father. And then the last thing, the last reason that Jesus Christ took on human flesh is to be a qualified judge. Look at John chapter 5. He came so that he could be a qualified judge. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Okay? He is God. And because he is God, he has all authority to judge. But also look at verse 27. Look at verse 26 as well. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Okay? Because he is a Son, because he understood man, because he knew man, because he was a Son of Man, that proves his humanity. Because he was God and man, he is a qualified judge. And so God has given that judgment to Jesus Christ. And the fact that God, the Father, gives a judgment to the Son proves both his deity and his humanity. And so the virgin birth, we see this, the virgin birth of Christ is essential to our understanding of the doctrine of God. And some people may just think it's not an important thing, but it really is. That God did the work, that God was the one to orchestrate it all, and the purpose that he did that was to reveal himself to us through his Son so that we might know him, so that we might trust him as our Savior and walk with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to be born of a virgin, to grow to be a man, to suffer cruelly, to die on the cross for our sin, but yet to rise again and to fulfill the prophecies that were given thousands of years ago. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your truthfulness. We thank you for your omniscience and your omnipotence. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Father, we thank you for your perfect will in each one of our lives. I pray that you would encourage us with these things that we've learned tonight. Help us to be better equipped to answer those that have questions about Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what you will do and how you will use us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.